Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice cool morning here, but we know it's going to warm up later. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you anoint us to get this word out today to talk about the people of the name. Of course, we're talking about the name of Jesus and that we are the name. That he's making us, and we're walking into that, Lord. We're walking into the name of Jesus, that we would shine just like Jesus did, walking into his steps. And Father, I praise you for all that you're going to do today with us. Anoint us to get this word out, and that it would be a blessing to everyone who listens, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for doing that in Jesus' name. Well, all right. You know, we've been sown in the earth in order for us to bear fruit. But the first thing that this corrupt flesh does is try to put to death that seed of the kingdom. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "And God said, let the earth put forth grass, herbs, yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, wherein is the seed thereof upon the earth. And it was so." And just like each seed brings forth after its own kind, the Word of God brings forth Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. The only seed that you really want to plant in your heart, of course, is the Word of God. Because only that can bring forth Jesus Christ. And we want to manifest Jesus Christ because it says in John 3 and 13, "No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven." So we see that in Christ in you, that spiritual man who's been recreated in his image is the only hope of glory. And people want to know, why do Christians go through so much? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it bears much fruit." And glory to God, the Lord has sown the right seed in the earth to bring forth his Son. And that seed, of course, is his word. Nothing else, folks, can bring forth the Son. Anything else would be Antichrist, of course. And you know, anti has two meanings. It has a meaning of against, and it has a meaning of in the place of. And there are some things out there that look to the world to be similar to the Son, but they're not the Son. You know what does that? Religions do that. They like to have something very similar, but that it's not so crucifying to their flesh. Religion that is made after man's design, religion that don't involve obedience to Scripture, folks, that's Antichrist. It's taking the place of Christ. Ezekiel 33 and 7 says, "So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, and thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he turn not from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul." And folks, apostate religion is guilty of the blood of the saints because it doesn't tell the truth. Now, let's run over to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. It says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." What is that garment and that robe he's talking about here? Well, I believe it speaks about the manifestation of salvation. You know, we all have salvation by faith. But Hebrews 11 and 1 says, faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is believing for things you don't yet manifest. You don't yet see with your eyes. And on and on. One of the best texts about putting on the garments of salvation is in Romans. And as you read it, notice how the word salvation is being used. Many people refer to salvation as something in the past. They don't understand it's in the past because we accept by faith what was accomplished at the cross. But what was accomplished at the cross is being manifested as we walk it out in faith. And if you're not walking by faith, then salvation is not being manifested. And you're not changing day by day. If you're not walking by faith, you're not coming into His image. You're not manifesting that salvation. Your salvation, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Romans 13 and 11 says, and this, knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. Well, folks, if it was true back then, it's true right now. For now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. Now, these are Christians here who already have salvation. And what he's telling them is this. Now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. What's he mean by that? He's talking about the fulfillment of salvation, the manifestation of salvation. When we first believed, most of our salvation was by faith and not by manifestation. But as we progress and we go down the road of walking by faith, and the more we put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, the less our salvation is by faith, and the more of it is by manifestation. And most of the church don't understand that the Lord has put us here to lose our life in order to gain our life. And as the scripture tells us, we are to be, as in 1 Peter 2 and 1, putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that ye may grow thereby unto salvation. Folks, that's what we call bearing fruit. Romans 13 and 12 said, the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. In other words, the works of darkness, that's garments too, but they're not the garments of salvation. And let us put on the armor of light. Folks, that's the garment of salvation right there. Let us walk becomingly. He's talking about works here. So many people reject works. But I'm telling you, the Christian who walks by faith are going to have the works of God. God puts His ability in them. Verse 13, let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So here ye cast off the works of darkness, and you put on the armor of light. And he tells ye that the armor of light is the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Man, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, there's two garments. The garment of the works of flesh and the garment of the works of Christ. And that garment of salvation is real clear that it's putting on Christ. Now, let's look at 1 Timothy 6 and 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on the life eternal. Folks, you got to fight. You have life eternal by faith, but then you have to continue to exercise that faith. You know, life eternal can be found only in the life of Jesus Christ. There ain't no other eternal life out there, folks. It's all in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11, and the witness is this, that God gave unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So you can't claim the life of Christ without abiding in the Son. He himself said in John 15:1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanses it, that it may bear more fruit. Then Matthew 7:16. By their fruits ye shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but the corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. So abiding in the Son is where this life is. And you abide in Christ as you follow after the attributes of Christ. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. For what? To lay hold on the life eternal. That's to lay hold on those attributes of Christ. Then it goes on, whereunto thou wast called. Now that word called is kaleo, and it means invited. You know that. We've been invited to partake of the nature of Jesus Christ. You were called to lay hold on eternal life. Now, how do you do that? First thing you got to do is accept it as a free gift by faith. And faith calls the things that are not as though they were, don't it? Faith is what Jesus said. Mark 11:24. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And as you know, that word receive should be received past tense. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is assurance. In other words, assurance is that you have received the substance of what you ask. The assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And when you claim salvation by faith, you're giving God the substance. But you don't have the evidence yet. There ain't no manifestation of it yet. Your faith is accounted as righteousness, but you have to keep walking in that faith to be accounted as righteous. And as you walk this faith out, you manifest more and more what you're believing for until you don't need the faith anymore because you have the full manifestation. Faith is a means to an end. And the end is what? That's Jesus Christ, bless God. He is eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou were called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. What's the good confession? Well, you confess that you're saved, and to agree with what the Word says about you. And in the midst of the trial, do you agree with what the Word says about you? If you don't, you ain't going to receive salvation in that trial. For example, if you need a healing, and you don't agree that with his stripes you're healed, then you're not going to get that healing. And if you need salvation for your soul, and if you need deliverance from demons, whatever your need might be, you ain't going to get it, that part of salvation, unless you come in agreement with what the Word of God says. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews 4:14 says, having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Folks, we need to confess him before men so he can present that confession as an offering before the Father. The Bible is clear about that. 1 Timothy 6:13. I charge thee in the sight of God, who gives life to all and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. And what was his confession? John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." 1 Timothy 6:13. "I charge thee in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession, and that thou keep the commandment without spot, without reproach, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, folks, believe it or not, this ain't got nothing to do with Jesus coming in the sky. It has to do with the coming of Jesus in you, manifesting Jesus in you. You keep the commandment until Jesus is manifested in you. That word appearing here, that's the word epiphaneia. And it means to shine forth from. So this is talking about the Lord shining forth from you. You keep the commandment without spot and without reproach until the appearing, the epiphaneia of the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Jesus had the epiphaneia. That means the one who shined out of the Son of David was the Son of God. What is it that shines forth from us? We got that blessing of Jesus Christ who lives in us, but he's not manifested to the world, folks. 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." This light that is shining out of darkness, that's the manifestation of Christ in you, the manifestation of your sanctification, of your holiness. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And the scripture says about Jesus in 2 Timothy 1:9, "who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but hath now been manifested." Manifested is that word phaneru, from the root phaneros, and it means to render apparent as opposed to what is concealed and invisible. And it goes on and says, "by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus. It's as if the light of Jesus Christ that's in you is shining brighter and brighter and brighter, as the Bible says. Proverbs 4:18. "But the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." You know, some of you do, that this light is actually visible in the spirit realm and even in the physical realm. Some people have seen it with their eyes. And they don't realize that that glow that they see around people is something that the Spirit is enabling them to see. And that shining becomes brighter as more and more of Jesus is manifested in us. 2 Timothy 1:10 said, "but hath now been manifested." In other words, this shining force is becoming visible right now. "By the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus." Ooh, glory to God. The word appearing is that same word, epiphaneia, meaning to shine forth from. So Jesus had an epiphaneia, a shining forth from him when he was on the earth and he was walking down here. And we are to keep the commandments without spot and without reproach until our Lord Jesus Christ shines out of us. Man, that is awesome. This is sanctification, folks. This is the manifestation of our salvation. Praise God. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, "that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, Well, that means to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on the life which is life indeed. See, you don't have the manifestation of everything you're going to receive when you first come to Jesus, because the manifestation of your salvation is progressive, and you lay hold on the life which is life indeed as you come into agreement with the Word. And the only people who can prove their walk by faith are those people who have power in their life to walk away from sin. There's a lot of people out there who claim to have faith, but they don't have any works. James said in James chapter 2 and verse 18, "Yea, a man will say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith." A person that has the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who can keep the commandments as he's commanded, the one who he said loves him, that person has grace from God to do what they're doing. And folks, you don't receive grace without faith. So the person who has faith is the person who is walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are progressing. They are manifesting their salvation. They're growing in the ways of the Lord. Now, Isaiah, in just chapter 61, is speaking in the first person when he said in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Now, some of you out there thinking that he's talking about Jesus. Well, that's true. But who was Jesus? Romans 1 and 3. "Concerning his Son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness." Jesus was the Son of God come in a body of the Son of David. That's who Jesus was. Now, is Jesus coming today in his people? Yep. That's what salvation is. Colossians 1 and 27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." He's coming as the Word is manifested in you. So Christ is being manifested in you because he is the Word. And I believe Isaiah is a type of the man-child here, because the one who was speaking out of Isaiah is Jesus Christ, the same one who fulfilled the first half of this prophecy 2,000 years ago. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fastened on him. You know, Isaiah preached just before and during the time when the Assyrian beast was going to come and take God's people into captivity. He preached just like at a time just like today, when once again that beast is coming to bring God's people into captivity. And there's probably some of you out there right now saying, "But I'm going to escape that." Well, I hope you do. But I can tell you it's not going to be the way we've been taught traditionally. We ain't going to just fly away. We ain't going to be caught up and gotten out of here before the tribulation. What did Jesus say? What he did say was in Luke chapter 21 and 36, "But watch ye at every season, making supplication, that ye may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Now let's read on in Isaiah 61 and 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom." In what way was Isaiah, or the man-child, like a bridegroom? Well, we know that Jesus was a bridegroom, wasn't he? When John saw the disciples following after Jesus, he said, in John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Now the Son of God was manifested in the Son of David, and he came to minister to the people the word of God and to raise up the bride to walk in his steps. And that's the same thing that's happening today. The man-child ministry is being raised up as a fulfillment of Revelation 12. They're going to be the first fruits of those in whom Jesus lives. Jesus is going to manifest himself in all of his holy people. But the first fruits, those are the ones that's going to be the first ones to fully enter into this by the grace of God. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decketh himself with a garland. Folks, when the man-child comes, the one living inside of the man-child, the one who is here to fellowship with the bride, is the bridegroom. There's going to be an exact fulfillment of what happened in Jesus' day. Who was Jesus? He was the Son of God in the Spirit, who was in the Son of David in the flesh. How's he coming this time? He's coming the same way. He's coming in his people. 2 Corinthians 3:18. David says it a lot. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So when you look in the mirror every morning before you go out the door, you see Jesus. And folks, you're going to be transformed from glory to glory into the same image if you do that. Use your imagination. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Folks, those are words of faith, and words of faith bring to pass the manifestation of that faith. Jesus is coming in his people. The bridegroom is going to come in the man-child, and as the man-child speaks the word of the Lord, which is living in them, the word of the Lord is going to raise up the bride. And so what the scriptures is saying here had a fulfillment back in Isaiah's day. It had a fulfillment in Jesus' day. And folks, it's going to have a fulfillment in our day. Praise God. Let's read it again. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decked himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Now, in what way could Isaiah or Jesus or the man-child be the bride? Well, according to the word of the Lord, we're told that the bride is the heavenly Jerusalem, right? Revelation 21:9. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues. And he spake with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, as it were a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And the Apostle Paul said over in Hebrews 12:18, for ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and into blackness, and darkness, and tempest. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The heavenly Jerusalem are those people who are obediently walking as disciples of Christ, walking in sanctification, and they're walking in the power of God. Things that most of Christianity today has totally forgotten. The people who lived in Jerusalem after it was taken from the Jebusites were under the dominion of King David. 2,000 years ago, the King David of the heavenly Jerusalem was Jesus. And today, folks, King David is coming again, manifested in his first fruit leadership. This first fruits leadership is also the bride. Because if the bride is Jerusalem and David's son, and David sat on the Lord's throne in Jerusalem to rule for him, as did David's son Solomon, then David being in Jerusalem would make him a part of the bride. Actually, David would be ahead of the bride. But the Bible speaks of another prophet coming also. In Acts 3 and 22 and 7:37. Some of you out there saying, yeah, that was Jesus. Well, that's true. Jesus was the man-child. But there's also another prophet coming to fulfill the exact same prophecy in our day. And that prophet is going to be Jesus in his man-child. Jesus was a part of the bride, and he was also the head of the bride. He's the head of the body, right? The bride is the body who is manifesting Christ, because Christ lives in his body, and Christ lives in his bride. Christ lives in anybody in whom the word of God is manifesting and being obeyed. He lives in that person. And in that way, there is a fulfillment of all of this. Isaiah 61 and 11, for as the earth bringeth forth its bud, now we're talking about the benefits of that holiness or sanctification of Christ in you, folks, and going on. And as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Well, in this day, God's people are going to be manifested before the eyes of all the nations, folks. Jesus Christ is coming to walk the nations again. And he's going to do it in his people, beginning with his first fruits. They're going to do the works of Jesus Christ, just like he did 2,000 years ago. And he's going to pass it on to his apostles, and they're going to raise up the fivefold ministry. Jesus Christ is going to walk in those apostles, and then he's going to abide in that fivefold ministry, and then in all the people who receive the word of that ministry. He's coming, folks, to manifest himself in his body. Remember, the one who lives in the true body of Christ is Jesus Christ. It's his body, and he lives in it. And what we call the body of Christ nowadays, we have to call it by faith, because we sure can't look at it and see that it's there. But the Lord is going to prove the power of his salvation. And before the tribulation is over, all the nations are going to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Now, he said in Matthew 10 and 40, he that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. The nations are going to see Jesus in the body of Christ on this earth again. But that don't mean they're going to like him. They never liked him before. Only those who had been given eyes to see and ears to hear like Jesus in his body. There's many people out there who claim to be Christians, but I'm telling you, they mistreat Christ in his body. They persecute and they crucify Christ in his body. But they still call themselves Christians. And what Jesus had to say about that, Matthew 25 and 40, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. Isaiah 62 and 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goeth forth as brightness. Folks, that's what the shining forth is that we're talking about. Isaiah 62 and 1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth. Folks, we're not going to have Christians in name only. These are going to be Christians whom God is raising up. You're either going to come into the kingdom or you're going to get out of it. He's not going to rest until that happens. And it's going to happen before all the nations, not just up in heaven somewhere. And he's talking about doing this before all the nations. People are lying when they tell you you're never going to manifest righteousness until you get up in heaven. If you wait till then, folks, it's too late. We are sown in this earth to bear the fruit while we're in this earth. These plants are growing up out of this dirt right here, folks. And if all you're doing is just waiting around because you're listening to that apostate doctrine of accept Jesus and you're going to fly away one day, you've been lied to. You need to get the Word of God out and read it for yourself. Isaiah 62 and 1 says, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And the nation shall see thy righteousness." That don't sound like God's going to wait until you fly away to heaven to save you. "And all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." He said that this righteousness would go forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. Well, what is this glory, this brightness, this lamp that burneth? He said that kings are going to see your glory. What's that talking about? Well, it's right here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, get that? The life of the Christian is Christ himself, because we're just his body. The life inside of us has to be his life. And if you don't believe you're supposed to have the life of Christ, the very life that we read about in the scriptures, then you're living in apostate Christianity, folks. Get out of it. Colossians 3 and 4 again. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested. It don't say if or nothing like that. It says shall be. That word is phanero, and it means to render apparent as opposed to what is concealed and invisible. That's talking about Christ becoming more and more visible and shining out of you. He is the glory that all kings are going to see. "Then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory." So when Christ is manifested in you, you're going to be manifested in glory. What's shining out of the saints that all kings are going to see is the glory of Christ, praise God. It's the life of Christ. In other words, when Christ, who is our life, shall be caused to shine, shall be made visible, then shall you also with him be manifested in glory. Praise God. Peter spoke about this also, this cause to shine and made visible in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. "And we have the word of prophecy made more sure, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a lamp." There it is, the lamp that burneth. And we read about that back in Isaiah. "Shining in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." That day star means sun, which is also a parable of the sun, Jesus Christ. Christ is the lamp. Christ is the day star shining brighter and brighter in the dark places of our hearts. The Bible says in Proverbs 4 and 18, "But the path of the righteous is as the dawning light." That dawning light comes up higher and higher until it's straight overhead, until every shadow has been taken away. There ain't nothing but brightness everywhere. And that's what he says that happens in your heart. That's the shining forth that Paul's speaking about when he says in Colossians 1:27, "To whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." There ain't no other hope of glory, folks. It's Christ in you. That's the glory. Colossians 3 and 4. "When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye, that's us, also with him be manifested in glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6, seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Folks, in the face of Jesus Christ is the only way you can receive it, because it's by faith that you behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. You see that by faith, with the imagination of your renewed mind, talks about that in Ephesians 4:23. And as you do that, you're transformed into that same image. In other words, what you see by faith is going to come to pass from glory to glory. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from of ourselves. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested. There it is, that's phanuru again, in our mortal flesh. Folks, those apostate preachers out there are lying when they say that you'll be perfected when you go to heaven. We're bearing the fruit now, 30, 60, and 100 fold right here on earth. And that's what Jesus said in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 and Luke 8. The manifestation of the life of Christ in our mortal flesh is that light of the sun shining forth out of us, brighter and brighter and brighter. Until what? Until that perfect day. Praise God. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's God's plan. I know it's been short-circuited by apostate religion teaching doctrines of demons that are not in the Bible, but folks, we've been lied to. And many people who think that they're Christians are not progressing in the manifestation of Christ. But God says he's not going to rest until all of the nations see Christ manifested in his people. Isaiah 62:1, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burneth. And the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. That happened in Jesus' day on a smaller scale, when Jesus was the body of Christ. He was also a type and a shadow for the body of Christ in our day, as we come out of these dark ages of Christianity. And the whole world is going to see the power of his salvation in his people. That he might make them just as angry back now as when he did back in Jesus' time. Isaiah 62:2 says, and the nations shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which is the mouth of the Lord, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Well, what name is that? By what name is this glorious people in whom Jesus lives going to be called? Man, it couldn't be anything other than the name of his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Does that mean that we just say the name? No. Whatsoever we do in word or in deed, we are to do it in the nature, character, and authority of Christ. That word for name is anoma in the New Testament and shem in the Old Testament, but they got the same meaning, which is the nature, character, and authority of a person or thing. The people of Shem, the Shemites, they were the people of God. They were the people of the name. Folks, different languages got different names for Jesus. But are you being filled with his name? Is his name being manifested in you? That's the question you have to ask. Revelation 2 and 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh. Folks, you got to be an overcomer. To him will I give of the hidden manna. Praise be to God. Look for it. And I will give him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written, which no one knows but he that receives it. Who knows the name of the Lord? The people who have the name of the Lord. The people who live in the name of the Lord. These are the people who know the name of the Lord. Now let's look at Isaiah 61 and 1 again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was God's great reformer. He came to raise up in the New Testament a spiritual fulfillment of what the Old Testament was in the parable of the letter. Jacob's 12 sons, the patriarchs, were the forefathers of his Old Testament people. And Jesus raised up the 12 apostles, who were the forefathers of his New Covenant people. Those men came out of the Babylonish religion of their day, and they went and followed Jesus. And Jesus said he's coming again in a repetition of history as a little baby born to a woman. John chapter 16 and 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for the joy that a man is born into the world. And ye therefore now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one takes away from you. And then over in Revelation, same thing, Revelation 12 and 1. And a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, travailing in birth and in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head 7 diadems. And his tail draweth the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stands before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Folks, that's talking about a company of first fruits in our day, when once again reformers are going to be raised up to restore the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61 and 4. And they shall build the old waste. In other words, that which had been destroyed of Christianity in Jesus' day, that which has been lost to us for 2,000 years, is now going to be restored again in the man-child ministry of our day, just like it was when Jesus came and restored all things. Isaiah 61 and 4 again. And they shall build the old waste, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flock. Who's he speaking about here? Well, he's speaking here of Zion. He's speaking of the bride. The bride is that holy people that Jesus raised up, and that the man-child in our day is going to raise up. And he says of them in verse 5, "And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers." That's interesting. Who are these strangers and foreigners? Well, who could they be? You're looking at the letter here in the Old Testament. But the translation in the New Testament is spiritual, because it's for spiritual people. God has hidden those things in a parable so that he can hide them from the wise and prudent, just like he said in Matthew 11 and 25. So who are these strangers and foreigners who do the physical work of labor for the elect? And if you want to answer that question, we need to first find out who are the elect. What is an elect? Who are the chosen people for the kingdom of God in the New Testament? We know that in the Old Testament, the elect were a literal, physical people. And the question is it that way in the New Testament? No, it's not. Jesus came to raise up a spiritual people. Adam came to raise up a physical people. But Jesus was the spiritual father of the born-again man. So once again, when we know who these elect are, we ought to be able to find out who it is that serves the elect. Let's start in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. So the old man of flesh is totally contrary to the spirit man. And he's constantly making war on the spirit man. But who's the elect? Well, the elect is the one who's going into God's kingdom. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15 and 50, it says that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So flesh and blood is not the elect in the New Testament. The spiritual man is the elect in the New Testament. And as a parable, the Israelite represented the spiritual man in the Old Testament. And as a parable, the Canaanite or the Egyptian both represented the old man. But the Israelite represented the new man. In the Old Testament, the Israelite was the one who was saved and was God's elect according to the letter. And according to the flesh, not according to the spirit man. Romans 8 and 7 says, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The mind of the flesh rules the flesh. It's not part of God's kingdom. And it ain't going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So we've already identified who the elect are in the New Testament. That's the born-again man, the spiritual man. That's the elect. And that carnal man is his mortal enemy. The Israelites had to put to death the carnal man who lived in the land in order to take over his house. And of course, we are the house. And our carnal man, that Canaanite, that giant Goliath, needs to be put to death because he's the enemy of God. And what we're seeing in Isaiah 61 is another parable of sanctification. And sanctification is what happens when the born-again man is no longer in bondage to that old carnal man. And while the Israelites were in Egypt, they were in bondage to the Egyptians. But at the Red Sea, the Egyptian was the old man who went down in the water, and the Israelite was the new man that came up. Paul called the Red Sea experience a baptism, 1 Corinthians 10 and 1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual food and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Praise God. Baptism symbolizes the death of the old man. So now you know to whom the Israelites were in bondage. They were slaves to that carnal man. And their Red Sea experience is a type and a shadow of our salvation in the New Testament when we're baptized. And when we come up out of that water, that old man is dead. You have to believe it by faith. Romans 6 and 11, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And that new man is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Now in Isaiah 61 and 15 it says, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. What if you reverse that? Who is the stranger and the foreigner? Well, that's that old man. It's the man that has no right to the kingdom of God. The man is not an Israelite. And it's the man who's not a Christian either. He's a member of the body of the beast, matter of fact. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. And that's talking about the old man serving you. The old man who is dead in his former dominion over you is now serving you. This life, this physical life, it serves you. You don't serve it anymore. It serves you. All the blessings that follow sanctification are because this happened. And that's the restoration of the days of the apostles when they served God with a fervor and they were holy. It's the restoration of the days of the apostles when they didn't give in to the flesh. But instead, just like Paul, they ruled over the flesh. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." He buffeted his body. He brought it into subjection, lest he himself would be adokamos, or reprobated. He made his body serve him. He put it in bondage. Paul called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ in Romans 1:1. So now it's no longer the spiritual man who's in bondage in Egypt. It's the carnal man that's in bondage in the promised land. And that's the work of sanctification, folks. That's what we desire earnestly. We desire that this flesh would have no ability nor any kind of power of its own, but would simply be a vessel to carry the spiritual man and do the physical things to serve the spiritual man. And in our testament, in the new covenant, that's what this is talking about. John 6:63, and I'll close with this. It is the spirit that giveth life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and are life. Praise God forevermore. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next week, God willing.